Well, if you turn your scriptures to Galatians, we're still in chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 10, about where we left off, well, 9, verse 9, where we left off last week. Are you there?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, that's what we need. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The question God is posing to us through Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia is, you know, which mountain are we coming to worship at? Which woman? There's an allegory of which woman. Each woman represents. Sarah and Hagar represent the different mountains. One represents Mount Sinai, the other one represents Mount Zion. And then the bigger question evolves into which son are we a descendant of? And the choices are Ishmael or Isaac. Paul goes on to give a lesson on the law and grace, or law and the promise. We touched on it a little bit last week, but as we move through these verses, he begins to lay it out for us. And when I was first starting to prepare the message earlier this week, I was thinking, oh, I'm just going to read through these two chapters really fast because I want to get to the good stuff next week. And God just wouldn't let me do that. You know, the more I started digging into this, I thought, wow, forgive me there, Lord. So we'll see what he has for us here, but it's foundational. It lays this foundation of teaching for us so that when we get into some of these further chapters about grace and through the Spirit and what have you, all the fun stuff, we've got this foundation laid. Let's read verses 10 through 16. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. By the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So he's laying this out that the law was given, and if we're going to live by the law, if our faith is going to be by the law, that's our practice, our religion, then we have to keep them all. Not most of them, but all of them. And lest we start deceiving ourselves, thinking, well, I am a pretty good person. I'm getting to be a pretty strong Christian. You know, I've been under the propane torch for a few weeks now. You know, I got this figured out. Oh, you know, that's right before we fall. You cannot keep most of them and meet the law. You know, we must keep them all. And that was a problem. You know, God showed us through his people Israel, his chosen people, the ones he went before, the ones he did all these insane miracles before. And yet they would forget in a moment and make an idol and begin worshiping an idol. He's revealed to them, to us, that no man can obey all of the law. So, back on verse 11, we read something. We kind of read over a little bit quick. It said, the righteous man shall live by faith. This verse is quoted from Habakkuk 2:4, and it's also repeated in Hebrews 10:38, I believe. And how many of you remember Martin Luther? Martin Luther, and you know, the denomination Lutheran was born out of him, but he was wrestling with this concept of works and faith. And he is the one who nailed those 95 theses on the church door. And this was the core of his whole epiphany was the righteous shall live by faith. And we're going to explore that a little bit as we go through some of these verses here in Galatians. 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to a seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. Many people struggle with and ask the question, and it's a valid question, is, you know, what about all of the people that lived before Jesus came? What happened to them? You know, did they go to heaven or did they go to hell? You know, we're going to answer that question too. But he begins to open it up to us. He says, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. You know, we're the Gentiles. We went over that last week. And the gospel was aimed at, was intended for Gentiles as well. And when we receive Jesus by faith, we become sons of Abraham, spiritually. So the question is, you know, which mountain are we coming to worship at? Mount Sinai, which is where the law was given. You know, God sent angels to give the law. They were the mediators. Moses brought it down to the people. The people were so afraid they could not go up to the mountain by themselves. They sent Moses up there. So that's the mountain of law or works. And the woman that represents that is Hagar. Remember back when Abraham was called out by God. He was 75 years old. Now to us, that seems pretty old to be starting the journey. And they got a little impatient. Abraham and Sarah got a little bit impatient. They figured they could help God's plan come to fruition. You know, God was taking so long. By now, it was 10, 12 years. And the heir had not been born. You know, they were kind of old. They thought they were past childbearing age. So Hagar, meaning the handmaid of Sarah, bore Abraham a child. And his name was Ishmael. And we'll read in just a little bit how Ishmael was not the son of promise. He was not the seed, the heir that God was promising. Yet, Ishmael and Hagar were eventually sent out, and many great nations and kings came out of that line, mostly the Arabs in the Middle East. Or do we worship at Mount Zion, Jerusalem? What's fascinating is we have Jerusalem on earth right now, but at the end of the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. where we will reign with God forever. The New Jerusalem above and the New Jerusalem on earth. Which mountain do we come to? Which son, which woman are we descended of? Oh, back up a second. You know, before we leave that, we're going to be in Galatians, Hebrews, and Genesis. So if you got three fingers, stick them in your Bible. Go to Hebrews 10, verse 32. And we're going to tie this together a little bit. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you entered a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. What he's referring to, we touched on a little bit last week, is, you know, have you believed in vain? You know, when we come to Christ, when we surrender our life, there are things that we lose, things that we give up, and we also often receive persecution, trials and tribulations. And in this day, you know, he's speaking to people that lost physical possessions. And we too may lose that. You know, I was really convicted in reading this again this week that, you know, I just have this great joy, gratitude of God doing what he's been doing here. And I look around and I see, you know, the tree fort and the sheep barn and the house. But what if, in God's sovereign plan, he decides to take it away? Would I then be so holy? Would I be able to, you know, do and think and feel what I'm telling the rest of you? You know, it's a challenge. You know, when we've been blessed with so much and we've got more to lose, right? Let's see, where did I leave off? 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what it was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So, again, this is really hammering on faith, faith, faith. It's not about works. It didn't say, you know, if you quit going to church, if you quit reading the Bible, if you quit praying. No, if you quit believing, if you quit having faith, my soul has no pleasure in you. And we do those, all of those things out of faith, out of want to, out of joy, out of love for God. We do it because the Holy Spirit moves us to do that. He puts in us that supernatural love. All right, back to Galatians 3, verses 17 and 18. Actually, I don't think I read all this, did I?
You didn't, you stopped at
around 17? 14, okay. So 15 and 16. Brethren, I speak. No, I did read that. About the covenant.
He stopped it, and your seed, that is Christ.
Okay, so 17, yeah. Next slide. All right. So we just mentioned about this covenant. And last week we touched on a little bit of this covenant with Abraham. And I think it's important that we look at that a little bit so that we truly understand what this is all about. 17, what I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So, the covenant, the law that came through down to Moses was 430 years after Abraham. So, what about all that time between Abraham and the law? And why was the law added? And what is this covenant that he's speaking about? And for that, let's turn to Genesis 12. And this is really the key of understanding what's going on in the world, where things are headed, and what, in fact, happened to the believers and the saints before Christ. Before he came, actually. He's eternal. Right there, Genesis 12.
Hallelujah.
Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So is this covenant still active and valid?
Yep.
You betcha. Yeah.
Unconditional.
Yeah, it's a covenant from God. As Paul was saying in Galatians, it's not like when two of us make a promise or covenant, you know, we're likely to say, oh, by the way, we got to add this thing on, or this thing changed, or we might break it. You know, I didn't really know what I was committing to when I did that. The covenant from God is everlasting. And in this covenant, what do we see happening here? What happens to those who curse Abraham?
They'll be cursed.
They'll be cursed. And what happens to those who bless him?
He'll be blessed.
And what country did Abraham lay out under the direction of God?
Israel.
Israel. So when you read in the news and you see anybody's relationship with Israel, whether it's a blessing or curse, you have a good idea of what's going to happen to them. Now, the thing about the Abrahamic covenant is it reveals God's sovereign purpose to fulfill through Abraham his program for Israel and to provide in Christ the Savior for all who believe. It's this faith thing again. The ultimate fulfillment is made to rest upon the divine promise and the power of God rather than human faithfulness. You know, our faith can waver. It can be hot. It can be cold. But God is faithful forever. And what we want to just grow in our trust is how faithful God is. If you're in Genesis still, turn to chapter 15. And we want to read a little bit more. God confirmed his covenant with Abraham a few different times. But there's this thing about a covenant. And back in the day, when two people would make a covenant, they would take an animal and cut it in half, and then they would walk between them to ratify the covenant. Sounds a little weird to us, but that's what they did. But you need to have that background for these next few verses here. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, my One born in my house is my heir. And we do that too, right? Well, God, you promised, but, you know, obviously I don't see it happening. I don't, it's not coming true, you know. So, therefore, I have to do something about it, or I think about it wrongly. You know, it just said, you know, you'll be a father of great nations. And here it is, he has no child yet, no heir, and they're old people. So he's getting duffered, he's wavering in his faith. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned him to him as righteousness. Again, it's faith. He believed what God said. And at this point, it was a covenant of a promise that had not yet come true. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And that's that land of Canaan, which became Israel. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? We always want to know the details, right?
Because I told you so.
Yeah. Verse 9. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and he cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. So you can imagine Abraham's having this conversation with God. He brings all these animals, he follows what he says, cuts it in half, spreads them out, and he's just waiting. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. He's waiting long enough where the birds of prey are coming down to eat the carcasses that God told him to lay out. And yet he hasn't seen anything happen. So he's having to have faith. So he's having to go shoo the birds out of there. 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. And that's how long Israel was in slavery. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, which was Egypt. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. Remember when they left on the Exodus, all the Egyptians gave them all their gold and silver and loaded them up, and they went out with all of their possessions. 15, and as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. 17. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. Can you picture that? And that, you know, Abraham could not have known that that's the way it was going to happen. And what is happening with this flaming torch passing between those two pieces of the carcasses? It was God sealing the covenant himself. 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. All right, let's finish up in 17, starting with verse 1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, see, he'd already, Sarah and he had already cracked their scheme of having an heir, so they used Hagar and they had Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born to him. But now when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and the kings will come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And this is where that covenant comes, that promise of Abraham that we are grafted into, that we are adopted into, that we become spiritual sons of Abraham. It is an everlasting covenant. We are his descendants, his spiritual descendants, not the genetic ones, but spiritual. Move down to verse 20.
What chapter?
Verse 20, same chapter, 17. Because remember, there's another son here. Well, what about him? What about him, Lord? He answers that question. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So you see, there's a son of promise, which is Isaac, but there's another son, Ishmael. He is not the son of promise. So therefore, all of the descendants from that line are not sons of promise. How do we know that there's only one God? And who is that God? When people ask us, really, who is your God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's repeated throughout Scripture. Why? Because it's identifying this genealogy of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and not Ishmael and all of the nations that were born out of that. And it even says that Ishmael was a wild man, and he was, and those nations would come to torment the Jews, and as history went on, that's what was happening. And it's still happening today. All right. Let's try to loop this up a little bit. Go back to Hebrews 11. Try to tie up this little theme here. Hebrews 11. And we'll be in verse 39 and 40. Sometimes when we're reading Scripture in the New Testament, if we don't take the time to look at the Old Testament roots of it, it's not as full as it could be. And that's why we're taking the time to do this little sojourn back to Genesis. What is that covenant? How was that covenant made? Who was it between? Okay, are you there? Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40. Chapter 11 remembers what we call a faith chapter, and in it, all of these patriarchs and heroes of the faith are identified, and the description of every one of them is, by faith, so-and-so did this. By faith. And he gets down to the end of the chapter and says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In other words, they lived with the promise that heir that we were just talking about, that seed, Jesus Christ, who was going to be the Savior, the Messiah, had not yet come before they died, before they physically died. So they died with just the promise. Is that clear? That makes sense? Okay. Verse 40, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And so we are of that generation where Christ has come, where the sin was atoned for by Christ, that he is the one that bore the curse on the tree. Remember, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and that's what Christ did for us.
Can you expound on that?
Which part?
Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree.
It comes from the law. And one of David's sons, in fact, I believe Absalom, was hung on a tree in his hair, and he had created this rebellion against him. and he was full of pride and was going to take over. But it's just part of the law. And it was had to have been spoken and put into the law, knowing that that's what Christ was going to do for us. He was going to become our curse. He was going to bear our sin and the penalty for our sin. Because remember, Christ is eternal. He wasn't born on December 25th, 2,000 years ago. He is eternal. In fact, when you look through the Old Testament, when you see expressions that say, the angel of the Lord, that's a pre-incarnate visit from Christ. I don't know if that clarified it for you or not. But if you track it back and read it in the law, maybe it'll open up for you a little bit. So here's the thing. Christ has come, and we put our faith in him, and we are making this whole picture complete. And that's what perfect means, complete. So they lived, in Hebrews 11 says, it was their faith, it was because of their faith, it was by their faith that God accredited righteousness to them. It's not because of what they did. In fact, so many of the people that are listed in here lived before the law was given. And we live in a time where the law is no longer the end to righteousness. We are not under the law. So it is about faith. Next slide. Back to Galatians. And I know that we still have not dealt with that question. Okay, well, if we're under faith, if we're not under the law, does that mean we're free to live any way we want? Do we get to go out and do things and be sinful if we want? You got to keep coming back for answers to that question. Not that question. All right. Great, Galatians 3, we're gonna finish this chapter up today, verse 19. Why the law then? In other words, what's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So in plain English, the message, or this is the message, is that remember Abraham was not under the law. He was living by faith, and because of his faith, righteousness was credited to him. But then the law was added because of sin, and it was added to show people in black and white what is holy, what does God expect. You want to think you're perfect? This is how you do it. This is what perfection looks like, what holiness looks like. And it was added. In other words, it was put there for a period of time, and it was given through Moses, through a mediator, to man. In contrast, this new covenant, the promise, grace, is given directly from God to us. All right, verse 20. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Make sense? But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. In other words, this law made us realize that we were all, every one of us, were shut up under sin, because we cannot obey the law. And once we're under that, once we come to the understanding that we are sinners, that we are not obeying the law, he shows us a way out. And that way out is through faith in Jesus. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. In other words, law is like a mirror. It's like a teacher showing us, revealing to us our true self. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Yay!
Hallelujah.
Can I get an amen? We are no longer under the law. We are no longer under that tutor. Hallelujah. We are free. We have been set free to live free. It's awesome. Romans 10:4. This is, you know, the scripture that says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So we are not under the law. It's no longer our tutor. And again, we wrestle with that a little bit because it seems too good to be true. It seems too easy. It seems, you mean, I don't have to follow the law? I can live the way I want to? Well, again, we'll develop that and we'll answer that question as we go. But here's the thing. Love and legalism cannot dwell under the same tent. In the same way that Hagar and Sarah could not dwell in the same tent. They got contentious. And pretty soon, Hagar and Ishmael got cast out. It cannot dwell under the same tent. And in, we are a tent. We are a temple. And legalism and love cannot dwell in this single tent. If you're trying to meet God's answer of righteousness using legalism, you are going to be stressed out. You're going to be anxious. You're not going to have answers. You're not going to be at peace. Cannot dwell in the same tent. Verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not by joining a church. It's not by taking communion. It's not by getting baptized, all those acts. It's not by reading the Bible. It's by faith. Everything has to start with faith. Faith is the foundation that everything else is built upon. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And that's where we put on the robe of Christ, the robe of righteousness. We're only righteous because Christ puts it on us. When we, through faith, receive Christ, He puts the robe of righteousness on us. And that's how God sees us. He sees us with that white robe on. Make sense? He doesn't see us as our broken self. He sees us as if we've never even sinned. That's great news. And it's appropriated simply by faith, which is available to everyone. There's no one that is not a promise for. Everyone can have faith, receive faith, and put it in Christ Jesus. Everyone. In fact, the next couple of verses say that. There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave or free man. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So we become heirs. In other words, we become sons of God. We're in His family. We're heirs because of the promise that was given back in that covenant through Isaac. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. And on down the line to the seed that was promised, Jesus. Amen? So we're heirs according to promise, which is by faith, not by works.
One of the biggest things you hear from people who don't, who still have the scales on their eyes is that, well, it's all one God, Allah's God, God is God, why are you making a distinction? And there's a very great distinction, like you said. It's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.
Yes.
And that is the true God.
Muslims and Islam can trace their genealogy back to Abraham too.
Right.
But it's through Ishmael, is it not? And so, yeah, Abraham's that point. And it's a deception to say that, well, you know, we're all together in God's family because we all have that same common father, Abraham. But that's why I spent all that time this morning on Genesis 12, so we could see clearly that there's this line of promise. And let it continue right through us to our descendants. Anyone else?
Well, faith is like, you know, the promise of Christ to me. It seems like it's a lot like the faith it takes to be married. Because, you know, Carla, when we were married, she didn't give me 10 commandments. We had. but it's the love that we have for each other that compels us to want to do things for each other, just like, you know, we have when we come to faith in God, then it's the love for God that makes us want to progress in a Christian life.
Amen.
With discipleship, with going to church, with reading the Bible, with, you know, all of the stuff that it takes. And it's that love that should propel us along. So, you know, don't do any of that stuff if you don't love God. I mean, there's no point. Mm-hmm. Because that's where then you're doing it by the law, right?
Right.
And I like not having 10 commandments of marriage.
Yeah. You know, think about when, if you're married or a boyfriend or girlfriend, when you first met each other and you were first dating and you were just all googly-eyed and you tried to do everything you could, you know, to either please her or him, to be in their presence, and take them out, spend time with them, and still are. But you did it because you wanted to. You just wanted to. And we should have that kind of love relationship with God, that we do it because we want to. I can tell you that even with me, I hear those voices, well, you know, you need to do this. If you're not reading the Bible every day for 4 hours and doing this, that, and that thing, man, you really aren't a pastor, are you? Yeah. We have to do it because we want to. And if you don't want to, if you don't feel like it, ask God to give you the desire.
Right on.
Ask Him to give you the hunger and thirst.
Right on.
Don't go doing it thinking, well, maybe I'll want to. Ask Him to give it to you.
And that's what the Pharisees did. They continually threw the law on the face of Christ. Mm-hmm. But the law says, how do you respond? And it seems that's what religion is doing today. Trying to let us keep the law, the letter of the law, rather than live by faith.
Right. Right. Okay. Are we good?
We're good.
All right. Let's go ahead and gather around.